Good morning, church. I invite you to open your Bible to Haggai chapter 2, the book of Haggai chapter 2, and we are going to read the first 9 verses. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. The declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. For the Lord of armies says this: once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Amen. Father, we thank you for a new opportunity you've given us to study your word. And we know that your word is inspired by you, is beneficial to us, it brings encouragement and motivation so we can work the good work you have called us to. Today we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us all. You will help me to explain it and expand it. And then you will help each one of us, beginning with me, and then to those who are listening, to know how to apply it in such a manner that will produce the change and the fruits, the spiritual fruits you want us to produce in our ministry. All of this for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to begin a sermon and I'm splitting it in two parts. Today is part one. Next Sunday we are going to listen to part two. I aim to be shorter and to be clear enough for each one of us what I would like to address. Because today I'm going to address one of the issues that each one of us face in our daily life, and especially in our spiritual life, even when we are involved in God's ministry. Today, our text brings in discussion one of the most efficient weapons that Satan's have in his arsenal. As a matter of fact, there is an illustration, someone imagined, that one day the devil advertised that he is going to sell some of his most powerful tools. It was a kind of an auction where people could come and bid for various tools that the devil used, and they were very efficient. So among all those tools, he had well-known, like hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and so on. But laid apart from the rest of the pile was a very well used and worn tool, looking so harmless. But it was very pricey. The bidding price started quite high. So someone asked, "What's the name of that tool? And why is it so pricey?" The devil answered, "The name of this tool is discouragement. And it is very pricey because over the years, throughout history, this tool has proven to be extremely efficient for me. You see, I use it as a key to open and get inside a person's heart. I used it when I couldn't get near with any other tools. But when I used it as a key to get inside of the heart of quite well and strong equipped leaders, once I was inside, I've managed to put them off. That's why it's pricey. It is well used, worn. It looks harmless, but it is very, very efficient." So they started to bid for it. And that tool has never been sold because the price went so high. The reservation price was so high, no one could achieve it. Therefore, the devil is using it today too. And often he comes to me and to each one of you with this weapon of discouragement, causing us sometimes to think, "It's enough. I quit. I cannot get on." It's been proven over the years, and so many pastors struggle with it too. Once I read a pastor in America, after he graduated his BA in theology, he was so full of zeal, and he said, "Look, when I'm gonna have my first church to serve, I really need to start working hard, and I'll be so optimistic." And he finally was employed by a well-known church, and in his office he had a plaque that said, "I'm gonna reach all this city for Christ. I'm gonna win most people for Christ. And I wanna see this plaque with this special message every day, just to remind me of the great mission that I have." After 2 years, seeing that his mission has not been accomplished, he started growing a little bit discouraged. So looking at that plaque with that message, he decided it's time for it to be changed. So he threw it away and he ordered a new one. "In the next 2 years, I'm gonna reach at least a dozen people for Christ." Another 2 years had passed. It didn't happen. He started to grow even more discouraged. So he decided to remove that plaque and he ordered a new one with the following message. Actually, it's a prayer. "God, help me to lose as little as possible of my members." It is true, especially when we have high expectations, when we are full of zeal, and sometimes things are not working out as we expected. It doesn't happen always, but times to times, the devil managed to come with this weapon of discouragement and use it as a key to open our own hearts. And once we are caught in this, we are feeling it's time to abandon everything. I believe this text and this message maybe really be very relevant for us all, especially during this pandemic time. We've been for months in the incapacity of gathering as a church in that place that we call church, in our church building. And we were so looking forward to the time when we could go back and resume what we call our normal services. Well, as you know, in July, mid of July, we received this news from the government that yes, churches are allowed to be reopened and be used as a place of worship. And we were enthusiastic about it. I cannot tell you how enthusiastic I was and how I was longing to the time when we could be back in the place. However, together with this release, if you like, it came a whole package of measures, regulations, and we had to study as the leadership of the church. We were waiting for advice from the BUGB, and finally, towards the end of June, we got some 28 pages with advice, with rules, with what we can do and what we cannot do once we will be back in the church. Observing the seriousness of these things, the fact that they are hard to be put in place and we shall not rush. The advice was that we should look at it as a marathon, not as a sprint. To be cautious, to be wise, to think carefully. Here we are. Today we are going to meet on Zoom again. It's the first Sunday in August, 2nd of August. And I'm actually recording this message this morning, Sunday morning. I was thinking of it for over 2 weeks. I left it sinked in my heart. I can tell you that the Lord brought a lot of encouragement through this specific passage. And I was aiming to go in the church building to record it this last week. A lot of things had piled and I said, I'll leave it for Saturday. I want to have enough time to go and record this first part in the church building. Yesterday, it wasn't one of the best days of my life. I struggled with headaches, with lack of concentration, and for many reasons, I just couldn't go and do it because I knew I'm not gonna deliver it as I should. So I said, no, I don't wanna record it at home. I will go early to bed, I'll pray. Pray for energy, and I wake up at 5 a.m. and I will still go to record it in church. I wake up at 5 a.m. I feel a lot better today. And I had a time of prayer and devotion this morning, and looking again on my notes and studying again, I discovered a few other things actually in the text. And I had enough time to go to church. But the Lord prompted me and said, no. Because in fact, what you are going to preach might be more effective to do it from home, not at that building. I know, Daniel, you are eager to go back. And you often said, you said to me in your prayers, and you said to other people, it would be a lot more comfortable for you to preach in the church building and in front of a crowd, even a small crowd, a small congregation, just because it's a lot easier to preach to people, not to a phone or a camera. But rely on me. This message shall not bring expectations and not be linked so much with the importance of a building, but with the importance of the reality of our own heart. And you are called to bring encouragement to a people, to a group of people who is my church. And they are facing the same discouragement as you. They are not yet ready or not yet able to go back in that building. And you need to learn a lesson, Daniel. And this church needs to learn a lesson. So I had to obey. And I had to record this sermon, the first part, here, in the dining room of the manse. I had to obey. It is not the perfect space for me to preach. But sometimes God calls us to step out of our comfort zone just so He will do what He wants with us. Now, in this short book of Haggai, only two chapters, but a very powerful book, this prophet of God is called to bring a message to his people, Jewish people, and he came to address various issues that these people were facing in their time. And there are four short messages addressing four specific issues or problems. In the first chapter, which we are not going to study today, Haggai, prompted by the Lord, the message of God through this prophet to his people. He is calling people to action. He is calling people to reorganize their priorities. Because you see, looking in the context, without too much history, we know that in the year 586 before Christ, the people of God were taken captives in Babylon. And the Babylonians demolished, destroyed completely that temple, that great building, one of the wonders, seven wonders of the world. Now, Jewish identity was strongly linked to this temple. For them, that temple was, allow me to say, a lot dearer than our church building is to us. I know we love it. I know a lot of people so attached to our building. I was attached too. Not to say how attached I was, and I'm still am attached to the vision God gave us for the future. We ended up last year planning and dreaming we are going to build a new church in the car park. And we know the whole discussion that we had, and even we vote in favor, a few people voted against, not because they were against building a new building, but because they were so attached to the old one. And perhaps they were also thinking, I'm not sure how much I can help with the building of the new project. We are growing old and we lack resources and energy. So they felt it's better to abstain or just say no. However, this decision went forward and we were about to start planning, talking with various builders, get more quotes. We were hoping that this year, in 2020, maybe towards the end of the year, we will start raising a new building. This whole new pandemic came over us unexpected, putting us in a lockdown state. Where are our dreams? What is going to be with our vision? And I've preached and I've shared various things with you that I believe God is doing during this time. And one of the things, among many others I've mentioned in the past, is God, I think, it's challenging us to reorganize our priorities. And this is all about in chapter 1. You see, after 50 years in captivity, the people of God have been given this opportunity to go back in their own country. They were set free. So not just that they were set free and they could go back in their own countries. We know from history that they've done it in three waves under Ezra and Nehemiah. And now we can read here a parallel passage how under Zerubbabel they are there and they have this opportunity to rebuild their temple. Once they first come back, just some of them, under Ezra and Nehemiah, especially under Nehemiah, we could observe how they start to rebuild the gates, the walls of the cities, and then considering rebuilding the temple. They were full of zeal. God gave them a great opportunities, not just the opportunity of freedom, but even resources. Yes, resources to rebuild their city and their temple. For them, the temple was highly, highly important. However, after a while, about 16 years, from various reasons, which I'm not going to bring them in discussion, it's not my focus today, they abandon this building project, rebuilding project, and they start focusing on their own projects, their own houses, their own comfort. And they took this opportunity to build greater houses for themselves, take care of their own lives, building a future for their own families. So God is sending this prophet Haggai to challenge them, to call them to action. And he's rebuking them. You are focusing so much on your own projects, your own houses, your own comfort, and you leave the house of the Lord in ruins. So he's challenging them to gather courage, to organize their priorities, and to rebuild God's temple. Now we arrive in chapter 2. After they already start working, only after 20-some days, they start growing discouraged. And that's why today I'm going to address this issue of discouragement, overcoming discouragement, especially in ministry or when it comes related to our spiritual mission. Because we are in this position right now, getting ready to go back to what we call our normal services, and only to discover that they will look nothing comparing with what we have done in the past. They are talking about this new normal. No one knows how this new normal will be like. So when they start rebuilding the temple, we read that suddenly, looking at this new temple, they thought is not worthy. And they grow discouraged and lay aside the work and abandon. God comes to Haggai to challenge with this second message, to challenge their disappointment and to bring encouragement. And this is what I hope I can do today. There is a third message later on in chapter 2, another short sermon, when Haggai addresses another issue they face when they are doing God's ministry without being sanctified in the flesh, if you like. And then the fourth message, towards the end of the chapter, the very last part from verse 20, there is a fourth sermon or a fourth message from God through Haggai to Zerubbabel himself, who is the leader of God's people. I'll leave this portion for next Sunday. Both of them, this morning and next Sunday, they have to do with the issue of discouragement. The first one today addressed the whole nation, including Zerubbabel. But then, the second one is specifically designed for Zerubbabel, or for leaders. Because there is a certain area God needs to address over and over and over and over in our own hearts as leaders or as those who are called to a specific ministry in God's church. Let's now dig into our text and learn several things about this issue of discouragement. Why they face discouragement? They started with so much zeal, especially after the prophet challenged their priorities and their lack of involvement and the way they abandoned God's temple. And now they are regathering their energies and they are starting to rebuild the temple. But perhaps when they reach close to the roof, 20 plus days of work, they suddenly stop. They step back, they look at this new building, and they realize it's nothing in compare with what the old temple has been. So they grow discouraged. What led them in this discouragement? Comparison. The issue of comparison. But it's not a big deal. Oh, we are so used to compare things in life. When we go shopping, we compare prices, we compare quality. We go to Tesco, we go to Asda, we go to Morrison, we go to Waitrose, those who have a little bit more money, or they go to budget shops like Aldi or Lidl. And yeah, it's good to compare, you know, in terms of buying things. Maybe it's not that bad. But only if we would stop here. Unfortunately, in life, we compare things we should never compare. In families, sometimes you see parents comparing their children. Oh, I know how hard it is. Try not to. Because each one of them, they are unique. In churches, we compare things. We compare pastors, we compare preachers. Oh, this new preacher is not, or it's better, or it's worse. We compare leaders, we compare people, we compare worship leaders, we compare churches. Oh, there are so many churches in Birmingham. There are so many churches across the country, especially during this lockdown. We had this opportunity to connect virtually through Zoom, YouTube, and, you know, observe what others are doing. And it's nothing wrong in observing what others are doing or getting some extra influx of encouragement, teaching, listening to good music. But when we start comparing churches, ministries, they are doing that, we are not doing this. And even worse, when we start comparing things from the past with things from the present, in our own church or in our own life. And sometimes we may just observe that things are not as used to be. And especially now when we are getting ready to come back to our normal service in church building. My friends, for at least a year from now on, things are not going to be as they used to be. All things will be so different. And we may grow discouraged. You might be discouraged right now. Some members are not even joining Zoom because this is not like a church service. Really? Yes, it's nothing like what we used to do, but it's very important and it helps us to stay connected and it helps us to get going with our mission. So, as we read, it's very interesting to observe what they said. Look at in verse 3. God himself, through Haggai, raises a question. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory. How does it look to you now? Not to me, says the Lord. How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? Doesn't it look like nothing or worthless? That's the more appropriate translation of the Hebrew text. Worthless. But the key word is to you, not to me, as we will see later in the text. They were looking at this new temple, rebuilt from ruins, using materials that they were already cracked, destroyed by Babylonians. And they lost sight of quite a few important things. When Solomon built this magnificent temple, he built it in a completely different context. God allowed David, when he came with this desire to build a house for the Lord, and said, yes, I accept this idea, but it's not you, because yeah, you've done too many things in life. However, your son Solomon is going to build it, and I'm going to accept, and I'm going to dwell in this house. And yes, I accept this initiative, this vision that you have, David. But David was so passionate about building God's house, although he was not allowed to build himself or to be directly in charge. As we read in Chronicles, he spent a lot of time preparing things for his son Solomon. He prepared materials, people, possessions. He raised money. There are specialists saying that what Solomon inherited from David would be the equivalent of at least 20, some others say even more than 20 billion UK pounds in our days, in gold at that time. David prepared wood and everything. He made special donations, not just from the treasury of the palace, of the royal, but his own donations, and he called other people to donate. So he left all these precious resources for Solomon. Solomon had 153,000 people, experienced builders, working on this temple. Most of them were carving these stones on the mountains. They very meticulously measure everything, and when they assembled the temple, you couldn't hear a hammer. Experienced, skilled people, lots of resources, well-prepared process. In a specific context, they were living in peace, and they were on the pinnacle of their development as a country. Now, fast forward, rebuilding of a second temple. They are coming back as captives. They were slaves. Now, yes, they've got some resources given by Babylonians, but nothing in compared with what Solomon used. And also they used only the ruins, the remainings of those stones. So this new temple was a lot smaller in size, not so much beauty and grandeur and glory, not so much gold, not precious stones. And as we turn, I invite you to turn your Bible to Ezra chapter 3. Here is a parallel description of what had happened at that time. You read in Ezra chapter 3 from verse 10 till the end of the chapter. When the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests dressed in their robes and holding trumpets, and the Levites descended from Asaph, holding cymbals, took their possessions to praise the Lord as King David of Israel had instructed. So they did follow the same instructions of David they used first time when they first built the temple. They sang with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, for he is good, his faithful love to Israel endures forever. It's almost the same words they used when they dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles. But listen. Then all the people gave great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. It's remarkable to note in the context, but all these people are part of a new generation. They are full of joy that the foundation of the Lord's house is being laid. But, and this word but in verse 12 is crucial, but many of the older priests, Levites, and family heads who had seen the first temple wept loudly when they saw the foundation of the temple, but many other shouted joyfully. The people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shouting from that of the weeping, because the people were shouting so loudly and the sound was heard far away. Do you see? I invite you to read several times this passage at home, including after my sermon. This mix of joyfulness and sadness, shouting of joy and weeping. These old people, and I have nothing against old people, I actually include myself among them, who have seen the glory of the temple before, they wept. Now, in a way, it's nothing wrong. They wept. You could wept for joy, but this is not the case. They wept because they could see this new temple is going to be nothing in comparing with what the old one has been. My beloved brothers and sisters, in our church, your Church Baptist Church, and even at Emmaus, and those of you who belong to other churches across the country and all over the world, wherever you are, and listen to this sermon, there are these people, many of us, who've been part of a different type of church, doing things differently. And now, after this pandemic, we will tend to compare. It's a human tendency in us to keep comparing the good old days. Oh, we've done it even before. I've served God's church long enough to have to come across so many times all kinds of people, and including in my own mind with my own thoughts, battling with this in the past, in my time, when I was young. But I'm telling you, we are now heading towards a phase in the church life when we will deal with this issue like never before. Only God can change our hearts. And I just pray that this powerful tool that Satan had used over the years, the powerful tool of discouragement, this key will not fit the lock of our hearts. Because I pray that God will shield our hearts and minds, that when the devil will come with discouragement, will not work. Well, let me be honest with you. I have been discouraged during these months. I've been discouraged many times in my life, many times in ministry, many times I wanted to give up, many times I said it's enough. And during this time I had to pray a lot and fast a lot and stand before the Lord and thinking, what's gonna be? It's not going to be as I expected. It's not going. Lord came and reminded me of this passage. Just for you to know, when I first came to Britain in 2012, and I had this vision to start Emmaus Church, I didn't know at that time how things will develop, how we are going to plant many others across the country. I didn't expect it. I will ever come to become your pastor at George Road Baptist Church. I never thought about the new vision God will give us to connect and become a congregation with multiple, a church with multiple congregations and so on and so on. But when I first came, before Emmaus Church took shape in Birmingham, over 8 years ago, I was invited to preach to a church in London, Victory Baptist Church, Biruința, in Romanian, and I preached a sermon pretty much the same kind of structure, from this chapter of Haggai, about the same issue of discouragement. And I had to preach it in Birmingham soon after we started the initiative group with people from Emmaus, telling them that we will face in our ministry the same issue. People coming from Romania, from large churches, from all kinds of congregations, facing the same temptation of comparing. At home we used to do that, at home we used to do that. And throughout these 8 years, I cannot tell you, numerous times I heard the same old story, the same hymn. We used to, we've done this, we've done that. When we are here in a new setting, in a new context, and I had to stand strong, and I had to sometimes challenge people to forget about these old good stories. We will have to do the same at George Road now, and especially in conjunction with Emmaus. From the beginning of this year, through a number of people in our church, including at our AGM, God kept reminding us of a verse that we all embraced and we all rejoiced and we thought it's nice, but let me say, perhaps none of us thought what this will really mean and what God will bring into our existence. Which verse is this? Well, you should know it by heart by now. It's Isaiah chapter 43. Some of you will immediately click, oh yeah, I sent Daniel that verse. Oh yes, I emailed Daniel that verse. Oh yes, I mentioned it in our AGM. I'm reading from a translation that you are not very used with. It's a Church Standard Bible. Christian Standard Bible. Do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old or former things. Listen, pay no attention. Look, I'm about to do something new. Even now is coming. Do you not see it? Oh, we see it. We are seeing it right now. God is doing something new. It's painful. It's like giving birth. Through what we are going in right now, we're going through right now in society, in the whole world, it's so painful. But it's like a mother in labor. Now, God is using this hard time, this context, for His church to give birth to something new. Embrace yourself for this. And in order to accept something new, God is calling us to forget the old things. It's so hard. They are deeply engraved in us, in our memories, in our heart. I can see some of your faces. I cannot expose my heart and all my battles throughout these weeks, and all the prayers, sitting before God, asking Him, what are these new things? How can I forget all the others? What about the vision? Well, the vision is going to be accomplished. Yes, and it's going to be greater than we think. But let God work His new things among us. Go back to Haggai chapter 2. Don't despise what God is doing now. Those of us who've been used with the style of worship, the way of doing church, of running church, we will struggle with this. We will tend to compare. And this is a sinful attitude. I pray God will help us not to compare. Because he says, in your eyes, looks like nothing. But now, verse 4, even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. The declaration of the Lord of armies. Often, disappointments comes from the people towards leaders, often. Of course, the devil comes straight to the leader's heart too. But often happens that in ministry, you hear a word, you hear a comment, a critique, or an attitude, and leaders, spiritual leaders, grow discouraged as a result of what had happened in the congregation, in the crowd, among them. And now look how God comes to bring in encouragement, to help them to overcome discouragement. He comes straight to the leaders. He comes to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the high priest. Be strong. And then to the people. Be strong in your eyes, because you tend to compare things. What is going on right now? It's nothing. It's worthless. Let me share with you how I see things. But before that, one more thing I actually forgot to mention. When they start comparing, they focus on the form, not on the function of the temple. This is exactly what we tend to do. Focusing on forms of ways of doing things, forms, not the function. Now, the form of a new temple has, reached nothing in comparing with the first one. Less splendor, less glory, less grandeur, nothing in comparing. The form was different. But what was the function of the temple? That's the main thing. The function of the temple. Well, we can discuss a lot about it, but let me just name a few things here. One, to worship, to help people worshiping God, to facilitate worship. And they had to realize this. Regardless of the form, the function should still be in place. The people of God worship God first in a tent, the tabernacle. Now, that tabernacle was a special tabernacle, a special form. But nothing in comparing with what Solomon built later on, the temple. But it was the same function. Now, this less significant size new temple had a different form. But the function was still the same, facilitating people to worship God. Then, in that temple, God dwelt. It was a place for God to dwell. His manifest presence was in the tent, was in the Solomon's temple, and had to be in this new one. And actually, we will learn a few things about this new one. Regardless of the form, that was the function, God's dwelling place. Also, it was a witness for those who didn't belong to God's people. We know that when Solomon completed this grandiose temple, that was a witness for many, and queens and kings came for far distance to see this wonder. They were attracted by the form, But they were astonished by the function when some of them discovered that God dwells in that place. It was a place of witnessing, of testimonies of how God works and what He is like. It was a place of intercession, intercession for the world, intercession for the sins. That was the function of the temple. And this is the function of our church. The form will change, has changed over the years, and it will dramatically change during our lifetime, in these days. But the function will still be the same wherever we are. And today, as a matter of fact, in a few minutes' time, we will gather on Zoom to worship. And as I shared with you last Sunday on Zoom, it's even a greater worship because from Sutton Coalfield to far end of Erdington and Witten, we will develop these wonderful connections, spiritual connections, when we will together magnify God in our midst. The function is still the same. The form is different. God comes and says, "For I am with you. Look at my presence, my promises. They are far greater than this form. Who dwells in the temple is far greater than the temple itself. We are the temple of God, and He is with us. His presence is with us." This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. And now from verse 6 to verse 9, there are a number of promises. Some of them with eschatological implications, some with present implications. "I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasurers of the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory." My time has gone, so I will perhaps come back to some of these next Sunday too. But when in verse 7 says the treasurers of all nations will come, it refers to Jesus Christ, who will be treasured by all nations. He will come. "And I will fill this house with glory." And verse 9, "The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord Almighty of armies." Although in their sight, this new temple is worthless, it's nothing in comparing with what they had. The Lord says, "In my sight, things are completely different. And the glory of this temple will be greater than the former one." Why? Well, two implications. We know that Herod later on came, and yes, he brought a lot of improvement to this temple in terms of building and forms. The actual glory, the most magnificent thing about this temple, the second one, is that in this temple, in their sight was worthless over the years, the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, will walk in several times in His earthly life. In this temple, yes, the presence of God was manifested throughout the years. But one time in history, God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, stepped in. He read from the scroll of Isaiah. He preached. He cleaned it. And in that temple, He filled the temple with His glory. And in His mission, early mission, He increased the significance of this temple like never before. So in other words, this is the application. These people who grow discouraged when they start building, because they start to comparing, they are asked to come back, gather courage, be encouraged, and work. Continue to trust in the Lord, in what he is going to do, not just in their lifetime, but in history, way beyond their lives, after their lifetime. They are being called to build on something greater, to build on something that they cannot see yet. But there will be a time when the Son of God will come in that temple. Now, in this generation, I and you, you and me, we are called to build in a spiritual building, to work in God's kingdom. And He gave us a vision. It may not be fully fulfilled in our lifetime. It may not be fulfilled in my lifetime. But I'm called to build and work on something greater than I could ever imagine. On a grand project. Because God is going to use this church we are working in right now, this local church, George Road, Emmaus, and wherever you are, to prepare things for the generations to come. I know sometimes it's hard to work on something that you cannot grasp and fully understand and see with your own eyes. But we are working on something grand. It's magnificent. I don't have to compare with Gas Street or other churches who may seem grander than what we do. God called us to do our own thing. Don't compare apples with oranges. They are two different things. He has a specific call for you. He has a specific call for George Road. He has a specific call for Emmaus. He has a specific mission for us. Let us fulfill it. Let's gather courage. Let's avoid comparison. And let's trust in the Lord, because He is doing something great.